Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you so much. Father, we ask that you would move mightily in this place this morning. Lord, I pray that you would make the crooked places straight, so to speak. God, that you would reach into the hearts and the lives of mankind, that you would change us, that you would speak to us in Jesus' name. And everybody shouted amen, amen. As you're being seated. Well, good morning. Good to see everybody in God's house this morning. Some announcements real quick. I think it's a good idea to have no Bible study tonight. Mike is very much a superhero in his own kind. And I know that when he gets done and he gets here, he would want to do it. But are we in agreement to give him the evening rest? Amen. All right. November the 26th, I know this is quite a ways out, a company called Lifeline Screening has called. They used the church facilities back when Pastor Paul was here, and they have called, and I talked to them about 4 months ago, and I finally got the flyer material. There will be some in the narthex out there on the table. They offer screenings for different things that are very expensive at the clinics or through insurance, and they do it at a really reasonable price. They'll be in the fellowship hall. So please, if you'd like any more information on that, please let me know. I wanted to speak to you for a moment about the prayer request that we have on the altar table here. I asked several weeks ago, during a community service, for us to be praying for Coshocton, and we're still going, we're still doing it, nothing stops, nothing changes. I did ask for people to fill out the prayer request sheets and to put them on the altar table. And I've had two or three people come up to me and ask me, why are we doing that? So I wanted to take a moment and tell you this morning. It gives me an opportunity to go through them and look at them one-on-one in one place, rather than trying to remember what people tell me and then trying to remember which ones are in my email, trying to remember the ones that Mike brings to my attention, or the text messages that I get, or the instant messaging that I get. I ask for people to write them down. Every time I come to the building, I come up and pray over them. At least 3 days a week when I'm up here, I get them, I read through them, and I take notice of what God is doing, and I take notice of what is happening. Since we started this, these are the ones that have been answered or the ones that are in process of being answered. Amen? Would you give him a hand clap this morning? Amen. The more attention that we give to fighting for the things of God, the less time and attention we give given to the negative things, the things that drag us down. And as a church body, please, 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 if you have a prayer need, put it on the table. Write it down. You don't have to put your name on it, a phone number. You can put anything you want to on it. Nobody reads them except for me and Mike that I'm aware of. It, in no means, way, shape, or form, in no means, does it have any bearing on what I preach. I do not preach based off common knowledge that I know or things that I hear. I allocate that to beating the sheep. I don't think it's proper. I preach what God says preach. These give me something to pray about. These give us things in small groups. If we have people that want to learn about budgeting, we know that we can do a budgeting class in the future to help facilitate the needs. Some things we don't need a miracle for, people. Some things God has given us the tools and we can make it happen. But if I don't know their needs, we can't make it happen. In the other sense of the thing, we do need miracles. Amen? Amen. One last thing before we get started here. Since the day that I started preaching in February, I believe it was, several people brought to my attention that when the curtains are open, they would love to see a forest, a waterfall, a blue sky, some pretty stuff. Who said that to me? Would you wave at me? Who said that to me? Look at that. Now you're going to deny it. Okay. Anyway, it is commissioned and it is happening. I've been meeting with the trustees and speaking to some people. It is going to be started on Monday morning. It is going to be hand-painted. The entire mural is going to be 24 feet long and 8 feet tall. It is going to be absolutely beautiful. I wanted to make it special. I want when it's open and you see people's lives changing. Last week we baptized a few more. In a couple of weeks we're going to baptize a couple of more, the Lord willing. When it is open and you see it, you see people's lives being changed. I want it to mean something. I want it to mean something to you, not just another coat of paint that we put on something. In the back after service, and you don't have to do it today, for the next 45 days, I'm going to ask you to put your name and a phone number so that I can reach you. We're going to put a in memory of plaque of sorts hanging right in front of the mural on the in the stairwell back there, so that for the life of the ministry, we know how the painting came about. We know what it means to the people here. It can be in memory of a loved one that's passed away, in the memory of a family that's passed away that are no longer here, in memory of a family that was dear to your heart that moved away. And there's no minimum or maximum pledge. There's no minimum or maximum donation. Everybody understand? We're going to fund it with our memories. I'm going to pledge in memory of, and we're going to put out there what's there. And when you see it, it's not just the lives that are being changed today, but it's the lives that have been changed in the past due to the Holy Ghost. Amen? Amen. All right. So, this morning, as we get started, have you ever felt like this right here? Then what? Have you ever felt like, okay, God, I've prayed. Okay, God, I've believed. I have read the Bible verses. A pastor told me last week that his head deacon came to him. He's a pastor. He's been at a church for about a year. The head deacon came to him and he said, you know something? Jesus arose early in the morning and they went and climbed the mountain to pray. And so they said, we're going to go climb the mountain and pray. He literally calls the pastor up at 2:30 in the morning. This is not food for ideas. He calls him up at 2:30 in the morning. He gets him out of his bed and takes him down. And they actually go walk up through some woods up on a mountaintop to pray. The pastor asked him this. He said, do you think God hears us any better here than at home? You know, when we have done all that we can do, we've climbed the mountain, we've prayed, we've tried to mimic the life of Jesus the very best we could figure out how. Well, you know, the Bible says that Jesus arose early in the morning and he went out on his own to pray. I'm going to get up early in the morning and go out and pray. I've done it. I still do it time to time. We say, okay, well, they was fasting to get results, so then we start fasting. Right? We look into history and we look into culture and we say, well, the Jewish people is God's chosen people. So what did they do that got results? We read stories of the Ark of the Covenant or the exploits of it being brought out. We read about the men and women of God walking around the city waiting on the walls to fall flat. We hear about the musicians going in front of the army when they're going to go out to fight. And we say, you know what, God, I have prayed and I fasted and I believed, and maybe you've gotten up at 2:30 in the morning to go climb the mountain on your neighbor's property to try to figure out, is this where God's going to speak to me? And nothing. I could sum it up as crushing disappointment. I prayed for them kids and nothing. I prayed for them grandkids and nothing. I pray for this job and less than nothing. I pray for this sickness and I'm still sick. I pray for a relationship and I still don't have the thing. We've been praying to try to get through it and the road is still rocky. There's still potholes. There's somebody on a tractor digging holes in my road. Every time I get out of one, I just fall down in another one. This is how we feel. If you don't feel that way, maybe I'm in the wrong place this morning. Sometimes we go through life and we try to figure out, why is it, God, that, you know, this guy was just going to work in a field and car caught on fire. It's a station wagon, so it could have been a family car. I don't know many single people that want to ride around a station wagon. It's pretty much engulfed and gone, and we would sit back and look at the ashes of the ruins of our life, and we would say, you know what, God, where was you at? I'm talking to you now. You know what, God, where was you at? When my family went through this, where was you at? When my son went through that, where was you at when they're sitting in the hospital. You know what? God, Mike has done great things for this church. He's been here a long time. And this morning he's at the hospital. Where are you at? Or how about we get angry with God or we get mad with God? Why is this happening? Why is this happening? Then what? When we've done all we can do, then what? It's impossible for me to get from start to finish in one service. So next Sunday morning, I was planning on preaching from the idea of the greatest showman. I'm going to be postponing that, and I'm going to be finishing up this sermon next Sunday morning. It's impossible for me to get there. Then what? We've done all we can do. If you would, turn with me to your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 6. You see, sometimes when we're sitting at home on our couches and we're flipping through the TV trying to find a little bit to occupy our thoughts or to take our mind off of our issues, we are bombarded with our problems, with our issues, with the things that we got going on, with the cars and the bank accounts and, oh, good Lord, the stock market and the media that shows a guy that's about to be blown down by a hurricane, and in the background walks two guys with shorts on. We're trying to make sense of all this, right? And life is beating on us and making it hard. But sometimes when we get to the house of God, we sit here in our seats and we say, what are you talking about? I don't have any problems. My car's never caught on fire like that. Everything's okay at the house. So sometimes we have to be reminded a little bit. You know, we come to God's house, and even though the life may be falling apart, sometimes we don't really want to get up and come to the altar. We don't want to raise our hands or do this, that, or the other. We just kind of sit there. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1 through 8 is where I'm going to read. I'm going to present to you a few stories that'll help to jog our memory, that'll help to bring back exactly what our reality perhaps looked like. This is a story of David, and he is trying to bring the ark back to its resting place. He has went and he has got it, and he's on his way back. The Bible tells us that David gathered all of the choice men of Israel, 30,000 of the best ones he could find. And David arose and he went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name the Lord of Hosts, who dwells between the cherubims. So they set the Ark of God on a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on a hill. And Uzzah and Ahio. The house of Abinadab drove the new cart, and they brought it out of. They was accompanying the ark of God. They was accompanying the presence of God. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, woods and harps and stringed instruments, tambourines, cisterns, and cymbals. And when they had came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand to the ark of God, and the Bible says he took hold of it. The ark was a chest, and in the sides of it, it had ringlets where a piece of wood would go down it. So there was something for him to grab a hold of. For the oxen had stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry. You see, this is a story about us in our daily chores, us in our working, us and our going to be electricians, or us going to be plumbers, or us going to be pastors, or us going to be customer service representatives, or truck drivers, or welders, or attorneys, or lawyers, or doctors. The list goes on and on. David is in his current profession, and part of his job is he wants to see the ark being brought home. He wants to see the presence of God in his life, just like each and every one of you do. And in the midst of him giving God his best, he went and got the best men that he could find. He just didn't go up and down the street and just settle. the Bible tells us that he found choice men, 30,000 of them, to show God, this is how much effort we're going to put into moving the ark of God. This is how much that we're going to put into it. We do the same thing. God, I'm looking for your move and I'm looking for your presence. So I'm going to pray over my food and I'm going to pray when I get up in the morning and I'm going to pray when I'm riding in my car and I'm going to pray before I go to sleep. I'm going to make sure that I get all the things right. I'm going to pray for everybody in my life. And then this is a moment in David's life when this happens. When this happens. The oxen stumbles probably in one of the potholes of life, and as the ark is rocking on this new cart that they felt like it needed, Uzzah reaches to steady it. And when he grabs a hold of it, God strikes him dead, and the Bible says that David is angry. I want to tell you something. If you're angry at God, we need to let that go. You see, David gets angry and he goes back home and he takes a period of time and he's trying to figure out what is going on. You see, there's a certain way to move the presence of God. There's a certain way to move the ark. And they was moving it wrong. It was supposed to be carried, not placed on a cart or a wagon. There's certain things that had to happen that is written in the Word of God. This is how you do it. David would have known this. Before you could become a king of Israel, you had to, in your own handwriting, you had to write Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You had to pen in your own handwriting the books of Moses. David knew how to move it, but in his haste, in his profession, he says, you know what? I'm going to do it my way. And that is exactly how we do. We may read the Word of God and we may study it. We may know exactly what it's telling us to do. We may know exactly how to go about this particular decision in our life. What does the Bible say about it? And we know the answer. And I'm just going to use finances, friends, because it's easy, simple, and we all do it. The Bible tells us not to borrow money unless we absolutely have to. Because God doesn't want you to become a slave to the one loaning you the money. And if you've ever borrowed money and then couldn't pay it back and the telephone rings and it's your mama from another state, but all of a sudden you have all this anxiety because you know that the bill collector's on the other end and they want their money, you've become a slave to the lender. You've become what the Bible warns us against. But it's because we got in a hurry, perhaps, or we did things our own way. And then we end up in a situation like this, and this is what we do. Then what? David goes back and David reassesses, I believe, what God's Word tells him to do. And he goes back and he moves it properly. And everything is fine. Sometimes in our life we hit these then what, then how, then what's going on, God. I hit rock bottom because my way didn't do it. I'm at the bottom. Sometimes we go talk to somebody and we say, you know what, this is what I did. What do I do? How do I fix it? How do I go about this? Sometimes we get into the Word of God again and we say, you know what, God, I failed right here. I knew what your Word said. And because I was disobedient in David's case, because I was disobedient, somebody is dead. Somebody's son is dead. Somebody's father is passed away, a grandson. I don't know what the situation of his life was at the moment. But he's gone. We feel this way, don't we? We feel this way. We feel like, God, you know what? I messed up. And then when I come back and I've bombarded the gates of heaven, I'm giving you everything I know to give you. I'm attending at church and I'm reading my Bible and I'm praying over my food. But my car is still on fire. Things are still going poorly. Things are still going bad. This is a wonderful opportunity where a lot of times we do this right here. This is what we say. We say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then somebody like me comes along and says, okay, do what? You're going to do what? You did it your way and life has fallen apart. And now we've done it God's way and our car is still on fire. Things are not okay. Things are still awry. And you're going to do all things through Christ who strengthens you. How? What are you going to do first? And they look at me like this. I'm going to keep doing what I've been doing. Sometimes we got to know a little bit more to go a little farther. in life. If Christian, with the Christian walk is a relationship, and we start out by saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, shouldn't we arrive at some point to where I wake up in the morning, and I'm going to tell you, I woke up this week and the car was on fire. Not literally a car. It was the drainage line coming from my house. Problems for days. And I tried to do what I knew to do, and guess what? I still had a problem. And then I tried to do what the internet told me to do, and I still had another problem. I was just $40 less. And then I said, you know what? I'm going to call somebody who knows something. I'm going to call somebody who knows something more than me. So I called this gentleman up. He shows up. He gets this excavator out, and he starts digging a hole after I called and got the permits and permission. And 5 hours later, the problem is fixed. Struggled with it for 2 or 3 days. Figured out that, you know what? I need to do it somebody else's way. He shows up. There was a collapsed line. He fixes it. Everything is good. This is how our life is. We get to going, and sometimes our way don't work. And even though we try to fix our way with another way, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, or I'm going to cast all my cares upon Him. That's a verse for this morning, 1 Peter 5:7, I believe it. I'm going to cast all my cares upon Him. But then the car's still on fire, and it takes something more. Throughout this series, that's what I want you to learn, is the something more. But what about our family? What about our family? I thought, you know what? There's no better way to look into our families than Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 is telling us about the first family. About the first family. The Bible tells us that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and she bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. It goes on to tell about their jobs, what they was doing. One was tilling the ground, the other one is keeping the sheep. We all have our things. And then we get down and we would find a place where one of them's countenance falls. One of their countenance falls. If your countenance falls, the Bible tells us that sin is knocking at the door. You know, standing up here ministering to you, I can tell by the look on your face. I can tell if you're with me. I can tell if you're against me. I can tell if you are in bold disagreement. I can tell if you're in slight disagreement. I can tell if you're confused. I can tell if what I'm saying is reaching the heart or bouncing off the side of the head. God's the same way. God can tell those things just by looking at us. And when Cain's countenance falls, this is what the Lord says unto him. He says, why are you angry? The countenance says, I'm angry. He says, why are you angry? And then he asked him this, why did your countenance fall? If you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, then sin lies at the door, and its desire is to have you. But you should rule over it. Sin's desire is to have you, but you should rule over sin. And then Cain talks with his brother, and it comes to pass. They were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and kills him. And the first family is torn apart. The first family is torn apart. And we look into our families, we have families that are torn apart. We're all living the same history book here. We're all struggling through our things, and some of us have lost loved ones. We've lost children, or we've lost our parents, our grandparents. We've lost relationships or spouses. And how many times did we say, God, why? Or did we get angry about it? We get angry about it. We want to know, God, why? Why is my life falling apart? Why is everything so hard? And I want to tell you, it's because we haven't figured out the latter part yet. We haven't figured out, what do we do when we get to the then what? When our relationships are damaged, and when our children aren't speaking, or the children, you know, aren't speaking to the grandparents, not speaking to the parents. When the children are damaged, or they're strung out, or they're bringing pain upon themselves. then what? And I think we struggle with these questions all the time because we don't have these answers, do we? We don't have these answers. That's why people walk through the church doors at all times and send messages and says, this is what's going on in my life. What do I do? Our families are suffering because we try to do it our own way. Would you agree? The Bible collectively over and over tries to teach us and tell us that if we will come together as collective individuals and we love and cherish and support one another, the road is less bumpy. But if we try to be individualistic, if we try to do everything on our own way, that's when we make a mess, right? That's when we make a mess. We want to do it our own way. I know that God said don't do it, but I want it my way. I know that Daddy said don't do it, but I want it my way. I know that Mama said don't do it, but I want to do it my way. That's when we have problems. That's when we have mess. And finally, the last story that I want to present to you is Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. As I've went through this, many of us have said, you know what, I have occupational issues and things going on, kind of similar to what David had. And then we'd say, and I got those family things too. We do. We do. That's why it's so important that we open up our hearts, that we open up our spirits, and we're sensitive to what God is saying to us. And we say, you know what, God, I truly, truly want to do it your way. Do you feel that way this morning? Do you feel that way? God, I really want to do it your way. I really do. Matthew chapter 26. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said unto the disciples, sit here while I go pray over there. Sit here while I go pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply stressed. Now we're talking about Jesus. Jesus gets up early in the morning and he gets a couple and he says, can you go pray with me? Or the famous line, can you not tarry 1 hour? That moment is arriving in his life. But at this point, the Bible tells us that Jesus is sorrowful and he is deeply distressed. Some of you are sorrowful and you're deeply distressed because of what is going on in our lives and what is going on in our loved ones' lives, our family's life, or our job life. Jesus, the one who walks on water and heals the sick, heals the lame, and saves the soul, is being distressed and sorrowful. And he says unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me. Jesus goes on a little bit further and he falls on his face and he prays. Have you done this before? You started down the altar or you started through the living room of your house and the burden gets stronger and stronger, and then you find yourself just breaking down and crying out right there in the floor. Have you done it? Have you come to approach the altar in one of these episodes and collapse right here? And you can't even think straight, but the tears just start to fall. Jesus is at this place. He's at a place and he is what we would consider to be damaged goods. His disciples sitting back there probably was watching him walk away, probably as his walk slowed up a little bit. And it got a little bit slower and it got a little bit slower. And then when he goes to the ground, one of them probably said something like this. I wonder what's wrong with him. He must have some problems in his life. That's what we think about people. That's what we think about people. They must have something going on. They must be strained. Jesus prays these words. He says, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. Have we prayed that before? You know what, God? These automobile problems right now, I can't deal with it right now. These job problems, I just can't deal with it right now. This relationship issue, I just can't deal with it right now. I don't need this right now. See, Jesus is saying is, I don't need this right now. If it's possible, can we figure out another way? And then he says, nevertheless, it's not what I want, but it's what you want. What I want has nothing to do with it anymore. What I want to see happen in this situation doesn't even matter. Amen? That's a hard pill to swallow for us to look in the mirror and say, you know what? What I want doesn't make a difference anyway. As humans, the smartest of the beast, we want to look around and say, you know what? We've got it so good. Look at this beautiful building, and we got smart enough to create electricity and light filaments. And then we're smart enough to have running water and indoor plumbing. We're smart enough to have automobiles take us from place to place. And now we've got these little boxes. We can walk in and say, would you please play such and such? And they start playing to me. You don't have to touch the radio anymore. But at the end of it, we have no control. At the end of it, we have no control. Our lifestyle today wouldn't make any more difference if we was wearing open-toed sandals with robes on riding camels. The only difference is we have a little bit more convenience. And Jesus knows this. And he says, you know what, Father, it doesn't even matter anyway because it's your will. I know it's going to hurt, but it's your will. I've done read what happens to the Messiah back in the Old Testament, so to speak. He already knew what was going to happen. I know they're going to pluck my beard, and I know they're going to slap my face. I know they're going to knock me to the ground. I know they're going to ridicule me, and they're going to call me names, and all I tried to do was help. I know they're going to pierce my side. But regardless of how bad I'm hurting today, it's your will that I care about. It's your will that I care about. Regardless of how my relationship is hurting today, regardless of how I feel today, we're going to do it your way. That's hard. That's hard. Then he came to the disciples and he found them sleeping. And he says to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Could you not tarry 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. How many mornings do we get up and we're so eager to get the day started? The spirit is energized and you feel good from the inside out, and you've prayed over your cereal and you've prayed over the children and they're off to school and you're about to get the day really started. The spirit says, I want to do it. But then you sit at a traffic light that refuses to change. And out comes the flesh. Amen? We lose it that quick. We get so aggravated, and we get so discontent, we get so distraught, so fast. And again, a second time, he went away to pray. And he said, oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away. You know what? He didn't go to God once and say, I don't really want to do this. He went twice. And he says, can this cup pass from me? Your will be done. And he came and he found them asleep again, for their eyes was heavy, because he got them up at 2:30 in the morning. The Bible says that he left them and he went away again, and he prayed a third time, saying the same words. And he came to his disciples and he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. My betrayer is at hand. You remember from the sermon last Sunday morning, we talked about Peter being fully converted. I'd like to say fully convinced. He was very wishy-washy in his ways. And then he gets to a point where all of a sudden the Bible keeps telling us in the book of Acts that he keeps standing up, and he stood up. The Peter that is standing up in the book of Acts is not the same Peter that's standing up in the latter places that we can find him in the Gospels. When Jesus goes the first time and he's praying, when he goes a second time he's praying, when he goes a third time he's praying, when he gets up the third time, he has arrived at that exact moment that he said, you know what? I am fully persuaded. I'm fully convinced. God is not going to change it. This is what has to be done. And he picks himself up and he comes back to the disciples and he rebukes them in saying, I can't believe it. You're still tired. You're still asleep. I don't understand it. Why can't you stay awake for 1 hour? I've told you what's going to happen here. And then he tells them, my betrayer is at hand. He accepts full responsibility of what's going to happen and he starts to move forward. We have to, as the people of God, accept the full responsibility of what we have done and what is the condition of our life. We have to fully accept it and stop living in denial or stop trying to live some lie that, you know what, I'm just going to rebuke it until it goes away. It's not going to go away. It's like a person who gets into a relationship and tears the relationship up, and then they go get into another relationship, and then it falls apart, and they go get into another, and it falls apart. Sometimes we don't want to wait on God. But then in that moment that we're not worried about the relationship, in that moment that we're just waiting, it just walks right up to us. In that moment when we're not thinking about what is the best job for me, or what is the job that God wants to have for me, or what is the condition of my family currently in, and what does God want it to be? In that moment, are we big enough and are we grown enough to say, you know what, Lord, it's not my will, but it's your will anyway. And fully accept it and then move on. Fully accept it and move on. Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, my brethren, verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, when you've done it all and you're at that what then moment, the then what, the what now, I've tried everything else, where am I at, what's going to happen, I've done everything I know to do, God, and you've not done a thing yet, I've not seen your hand. When you've done it all to stand, the Bible tells us in verse number 14, stand therefore. Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, take the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me that when I open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it may I speak boldly as I ought to speak. Would you stand to your feet? Stand to your feet. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we love you so much. Next Sunday morning, I'm going to present the armor of God, and I'm going to break down each and every piece of how to put it on and live through it in 2018. Because we don't know. Because we really might not understand it. When we've done everything we can do and we've cast our cares upon Him, when we've said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, when we've blabbed it while we're trying to grab it, when we're speaking those things that are not as though they were, and nothing is happening, sometimes things are getting worse. The Bible comes along and it says this, it says, when you've done all you can do and your life is still on fire, you got to learn to stand there. You have to learn to stand there. And you just have to look at it for what it is. And then the next verses that I'm going to break down next week, they're going to tell you what to do while you're standing there. They're going to tell you how your attitude should work. They're going to tell you the things you should think on. They're going to tell you how to approach. To just tell somebody to stand when you've had all you can take, God knew that wasn't enough. It doesn't do much. But then he come along and he said, you know what? He said, there's a belt you can put on. And there's a helmet you can put on. And there's these types of shoes that you can wear. And if you will allow me to work through that, I will change your life. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. Amen. The altar is open. I know that I've dug a lot this morning. And for that, I give no apology. People of God, we have to confront the issues and the problems in our life. We have to look at them and say, you know what? It is what it is. And I did most of it, if it's bad. But I'm not going to run anymore. I'm not going to make any more excuses. I'm not going to quit anymore. I'm going to stay focused and I'm going to keep moving forward. I'm not going to stop. And above all things, as I'm standing here, I'm going to do things God's way. I'm going to do things God's way. In your own way, wherever you're at, would you just start to pray? Father, I know that we all have issues and we all have problems. Lord, we love you so much. Lord, I know that life gets so hard and we get so discouraged. Lord, we feel the weight of the world crushing down on us to the point where we collapse in our floors. I've been there. God, but thank you for making a way of escape. Your word says that you always make a way for us to escape. Father, I speak into the highways and the byways and the hedges of this community. And I pray your Holy Spirit go forward. Father, I pray that you empower your people to speak boldly. To speak boldly. Words that would flow from the throne of grace. Father, I pray that you reach into the hearts and the lives of these men and women, that you reach into their families, that you reach into their jobs, and you start to make the crooked places straight, Lord. I pray that you build an anticipation in them to learn about your armor of God, the way that it would have been looked upon in the day it was written, God, and then how we can do it today. Father, I pray that you start to build and you start to move and you start to mold us. Father, as Jeremiah 18 says, that we get on the potter's wheel and you start to make something of us worth having. That's my prayer for your people. As Hezekiah was seeking help and he's dying and he's on his deathbed, Lord. And when he's got to this point of then what? When he's had enough, the doctors had their shot and the people that's praying have their shot. And he's getting right to the end. The servant of God, the prophet, has already came and said, you're going to die. Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and he utters these words. He says, Lord, the grave cannot praise you. I want to worship you, Lord. I want to see it done your way. God, then your word tells us that the messenger of the Lord comes back and delivers a message that if you're going to praise me, I'll add time to your life. God, wonderful things happen when we do it your way. Healing and restoration. Father, this is our prayer for your people this morning and for this community. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Father, we're going to take about a moment. Let your presence reign, Lord. Let your presence reign. Lord, we love you so much. I love you so much. Lord, we can't do it on our own. We've collapsed. And yet the problems are still staring us in the face. We've spoke the words, but we still feel mocked. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Heavenly Father, I pray that you would bless Melody. I pray that you would put a fresh anointing on her life. Father, as she seeks, allow yourself to be found. Move mightily in her life as she moves towards you. In your name we pray.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and grant you peace. And you're rising up and you're lying down, you're going out and coming in both now and forevermore. Would you give your response for me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer. And everybody shouted,
amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you in your week coming up. Know that we are praying with you, that we are believing for you, and God is going to do great things in your life. Please invite somebody to next Sunday morning. Next Sunday morning. And if you get the chance this week, look up the armor of God and read it and study it and come back prepared next Sunday morning. Amen.